Everyone's very quiet this morning. What is it? Is it the warmer weather? There's something in the coffee. Nice to see some visitors here this morning. Hope you enjoy being with us. And nice to see some old friends. I won't embarrass them by waving at them. All you have to do is look around. Earlier this year on Channel 4, there was a kind of survey, a special feature on the Ten Commandments. Did anybody see that at all? No? Thanks for telling me that you didn't see it. Excellent. Well, let me tell you about it. In the end, they wanted to see really whether the Ten Commandments were relevant today. So what they invited people to do was to email or phone in their ideas of what they thought would be good Ten Commandments to have, like in today's society. And so people started their emailing and their phoning and whatever. And they came up with some quite interesting results. Who'd like to guess? You know, just to imagine your mind. Now, you're not allowed to use the Ten Commandments themselves. This will be a test of whether you know them, because you might say something, you might say them by mistake. But what would you think would be a good commandment for our society today? Anybody think of anything? Be nice to one another. That's not bad, is it? The world would be a better place, wouldn't it? Anything else? Be nice to one another. Sorry? Respect each other's beliefs, all right. Anybody else? It would certainly be a calmer place, wouldn't it? Yes? Smile every day. I like that. One more. There was somebody over here somewhere who didn't get heard. Yeah, anybody else? Get the old grey matter working this morning. Perhaps after your coffee. I'll have a bit more inspiration. Anyway, interesting results. They couldn't do 10 results in the end, so they did the 20 commandments, and they listed them in the order of how many votes. Interestingly enough, the one that came in top was treat others as you would like to be treated. Anyone ever heard that before? I think Jesus said that, didn't he? Treat others as you would like others to treat you. There were a few other things like look after the vulnerable, enjoy life, nothing in excess, protect the environment, look after your health, protect and nurture children, take responsibility for your own actions, try your best at all times, never be violent. And then, of course, there were the Ten Commandments, because people couldn't avoid sending those in. I'm just going to put the Ten Commandments up here. Starting with number 5, I've done them in 2 bits, partly because they fit into 2 bits, and partly because they wouldn't fit on the acetate so that you could read them. But the second part of the Ten Commandments are all about how we should treat one another, and the first 4 of the Ten Commandments are actually about how we should relate to God. They're more to do directly with Him. And I think all these ones came up. Respect your mother and father. That was one that was popular. Don't commit adultery. Surprising that people thought that was a good idea in our generation, but that came in high on the list. Live within your means was another one. And appreciate what you have. Well, I think we could probably put those 2 together as thou shalt not covet, all right? Appreciate what you have and live within your means. And then there was be honest. Don't kill, and don't steal. Those were 3 more. So I think nearly all of these last ones were mentioned. Honor your father and mother, shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not lie, bear false witness, and be satisfied with what you have. So there's a timelessness about the Ten Commandments. We want to talk over these next few weeks about the incredible value of the Ten Commandments. Now, when you say the Ten Commandments, there's a tempt, it would be easy to kind of look around the room and see a few kind of eyes glazing over. Oh no, you know, not the Ten Commandments. How boring the Ten Commandments. Maybe how irrelevant the Ten Commandments. But what we want to bring out over the next few weeks is how incredible, how positive, how exciting, how relevant are the Ten Commandments today. So let's pray, shall we, and see if we could ask God to give us a hand with this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. You promised us, Lord, that if we drew near to you, that you would draw near to us. Father, we thank you for that picture of the magnets, Lord, that as magnetic power flows from positive to negative, that there is a positive power holding those magnets together. And Father, as we draw near to you, we ask that the magnetizing power of your Holy Spirit would draw us to you today. And we pray that the power of your life and truth and revelation would flow from you to us, Lord. Father, you said that if we humbled ourselves, we would be exalted. And we humble our minds this morning to you, Lord. And Father, we offer you the things that we know, that we may exchange those things for new things, Lord. New ideas, new angles, new revelation, new understanding from you. Father, you said that your Spirit would write your law upon our minds and upon our hearts. And we offer you our hearts this morning, Lord, that you would write afresh upon them. We offer you our minds, that you would give us light and understanding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, The Guardian, who's not always on the side of the Bible-believing Christian, did an interesting follow-up to Channel 4. And this was a little bit of the article. First of all, it pointed out that Matthew 7:12, Jesus, treat others as you would have them treat you, was actually turned out as being the most popular one, although the people that voted didn't know that's where it came from. And he goes on, as it happens, the last four of the original commandments remain in the new 20. Be honest, don't kill, respect your father and mother, and don't commit adultery. So although Channel 4 has trumpeted the fact that most of Moses' 10 were overturned, the search for contemporary moral mantras begs the question, as asked in The Scotsman, why does a postmodern multicultural society want commandments at all? Why is there still a desire for something absolute, for something black and white, for something clear, for right and wrong to be clearly understood and proclaimed? And this is, again in that article, a guy called Gordon Graham, professor of moral philosophy at Aberdeen University. He said, strictly speaking, you can't have a commandment without somebody to issue it. People want a clear framework for behavior. They want strong, clear guidelines, but they don't actually know how to get them. The truth is they can't get them if they ditch the religious context in which they originally found them. Moses' trip up the mountain might not have been a dead end after all. It looks like Channel 4 fought the law and the law won. I like that. So we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and as I say, my goal really is for us to see how exciting and how relevant and how positive and how wonderful and how timeless these Ten Commandments are. And I'm not going to talk this morning about any of those Ten Commandments. I just want to give you the background and for us to understand why God gave them to us and how we should take them and put them into our lives today. First of all, I want to have a look at the context of the Ten Commandments. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, have a look in Exodus chapter 19. And we got to remember that God gave these Ten Commandments at a particular time in history to a particular people for a particular purpose. And Exodus 19 tells us a little bit about the context. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So they're 3 months after this incredible experience of the waters parting and them going through and the waters coming back over and destroying the enemy that was chasing them out of Egypt. 3 months later, 3 months could be a long time, I suppose, in the wilderness. God had given them manna to eat. He'd given them bread from heaven. And this was the next thing on his agenda for those people. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. So remember this mountain, Mount Sinai is there, the tallest mountain in the area, this historic mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, so God is at the top of the mountain, and he's literally calling from there to Moses. And he's saying, the Lord called to him, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. What a beautiful picture. He said, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. That's the context. And how I bore you, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. At the heart of the Ten Commandments is our relationship with God. And here God was saying, I want you for myself. I went and I rescued you. And I was like an eagle and I put you on my wings. God put a nation upon his wings, and they flew across the Red Sea on his wings. That's the picture. And he brought them to himself. And it goes on and it says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession. Now, another translation of that, which is just as good a translation, is this. You shall be my own special treasure. Isn't that fabulous? You shall be my own special treasure among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. So as we sit here this morning as God's people, we are God's own special treasure. He looks around the earth, and all over the earth he sees his people as his own special treasure. It's a very lovely thought, isn't it? That's the context in which this is given, for all the earth is mine. And then, without reading on, let me just explain a little bit more about the context. God wanted us to know that these Ten Commandments were the most important thing he said, in a way, in the Old Testament, of all the laws and the statutes and the ceremonies that he gave, and there were many of them, as you read them in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. There are many different things that God said, but God wanted them to know that these 10 words, and that's the correct translation, actually. It says these were the 10 words, where it talks about the 10 commandments. Sometimes it's translated that, but it literally is just 10 words, 10 things that God had to say to them that were very important. He sectioned off these 10 from all the other words as being of particular importance. Why do I think that? First of all, because before God gave these 10 commandments, the children of Israel had to prepare themselves for 3 days. They had to wash all their clothes. If they were married, they weren't allowed to sleep with their wives. They had to separate themselves and be completely ready for this momentous moment. So by the time those 3 days were over, they knew that something very special was happening. They also knew something was very, very special was happening, because there was a rumble. There was a rumble in the jungle. There was a rumble in the camp. The mountain was trembling, and their camp was shaking as God's presence came down upon that mountain. And the mountain began to burn, and there was fire, and there was smoke. And it says, and there was a great gloom around the area so that they could see the flames on the mountain. God is a great dramatist. He knows how to make a point when he wants to. So he shook a mountain and brought fire and lightning and thunder down upon that mountain. That day he spoke to Israel face to face. And after that encounter with God, they said, please, Moses, I don't want you ever to let that happen again. Let him speak to you, but do not let God speak to us face to face. It was a terrifying and an awesome experience. And when they heard this trumpet blowing, it says that it was a loud and a piercing sound that grew and grew. It was louder than the New Life Band. They really turned the volume up that day. It was like Simon on his trumpet, but about 20 times louder, until they were probably holding their ears. There was a very loud trumpet sound, and then they knew the end of those 3 days had come, and God was about to say something very important. When he'd finished what he was saying, Moses said, he added no more. It's like he said these 10 things, and he added no more, as if to put the lid on what he had said. It was that important. Not only did God speak these 10 commandments to the children of Israel audibly, he took his finger and he wrote them on stone. It says they were written by the finger of God. Sometimes we have a picture of Moses at the top of Mount Sinai with his chisel and his hammer. It didn't happen. It says that these 10 commandments were written by the finger of God. I'd love to have seen that writing, wouldn't you? And Moses came down with these 10 commandments. And even in that short time that he was up there, they'd got this golden calf and they brought it out and they'd started to worship it and dance around it, which showed the inclination of their hearts. And Moses was so angry with them that he smashed these 10 commandments in his rage. We do terrible things when we're angry, don't we? But God, in his patience, called Moses back up to the mountain and he got out his finger and he wrote them out a second time. And not only did God write these 10 commandments upon stone, he took those stones, and when he gave instructions for the tabernacle, this tent, and inside that was the holy place, and inside that was the Holy of Holies, and inside the Holy of Holies there was another place. It was a little box called the Ark of the Covenant. And there were very few things placed in those boxes. There was a pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there were the 10 commandments. Those 10 commandments written in stone by the hand of God, that wherever Israel went, they knew that right at the center of their camp were these 10 words that God had spoken. These were the 10 commandments from God. These were his words, and they were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. Deuteronomy 5:22 just encapsulates it. It says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more, and wrote them on 2 tablets of stone, and gave them to me. I wonder what happened up that mountain. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? Second thing I want to say this morning is that these 10 commandments were given by a God who loves us. This is very important to understand, because at the very thought of a commandment and a set of rules, there's something inside us that recoils from that. But don't forget that these were given by the God who had carried them upon eagle's wings and had brought them to himself. And this is what it says in Exodus 19:4. Sorry, I'm going to just skip forward to Deuteronomy chapter 4, which expands a little bit on this. Out of the heavens he lets you hear his voice to discipline you. You see, they couldn't say they hadn't heard. They couldn't say, well, we weren't there, Moses. He lets you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth he lets you see his great fire. And you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord Jehovah, he is God, in heaven above and on the earth below there is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Hallelujah. God is good, and he acts out of his nature. God is holy. God is awesome. God is pure, but God is love. So the things that he does are all tied in with his love and with his care. So he gave those commandments so that it might go well with them. I'm interested in these Ten Commandments. You know, we do see them so negatively, but I was thinking about this earlier this week, and I was just thinking, just imagine for a moment, just let your mind wander, and imagine what a country, what a society would be like where people by nature did these things, where nobody wanted anything that anybody else had. They didn't cover their house. They didn't cover their neighbor's wife. They were completely satisfied with everything that they had. A society in which nobody lied about anybody else. No white lies, no black lies, no half-truths, no whispers, no gossip. A society where there was no stealing, no theft, no borrowing without asking, no borrowing things from work, no stealing. No adultery. How amazing if there was a society where there was no breakup of the family. For a start, in this country, there'd be a huge economic revolution, wouldn't there? And there'd be a need for a lot less housing. It would be an incredible society where there was no adultery and where families stayed together. A society where there was no murder. No murder in the heart of man. No violence. No killing. A society where children honored their father and their mother, and they were polite to their teacher, and they had respect. Amazing society. And if we go on to the early commandments, just to stretch this a little bit further, I think this is pretty positive, don't you? Just imagine a society where there were no gods except for the Lord, Jehovah. Where everyone on this earth worshipped God. There was no need for any idols. The people didn't use God's name in vain. There was honor and respect and worship for him. And where people respected a special day just for him. Amazing society. It sounds a bit like heaven, doesn't it? I think this is what it's going to be like. Just gives us a little bit of a foretaste, doesn't it? So don't tell me that the Ten Commandments are negative. They're given to us because God loves us, and they are the foundation of an amazing society. Many, many of the rules and regulations and of the society in which we live in today come from the Ten Commandments, as we've been brought up in a Judeo-Christian society to a degree. But if we take it to an extreme, it becomes an extremely appealing thought. So how do we treat these Ten Commandments today? How do we treat them today? What have they got to do with us? Are we supposed to think, okay, we've got this set of laws, and so we're now going to try it. We're all going to be nice to each other. We're all going to try our hardest not to lie, not to steal. And you know, we'd all find it quite hard, wouldn't we? And I think as these weeks go by, we're going to find that we're challenged about the way that we live and we speak, and even about the way that we think. I'm going to be challenged. There's something about me that's just trembling inside a little bit, because I feel that there are some things that maybe God's going to have a little nudge, maybe going to give a little jab here, a little word there. But we need to allow him to speak to us in the right way. There's a very sad word that comes out in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's actually one of the saddest things in the Bible. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Do you know what it was that they said? They stood up before God. He made a covenant with them. They slew the young men, it says, slew many bulls. And Moses took the blood of those bulls and he sprinkled the blood upon the altar that Moses had made. And then he took the rest of that blood and he sprinkled it upon all the people, all of Israel. They had the blood from those bulls sprinkled on them because God was making an agreement with them. I read out that agreement in the beginning that if you obey the Lord your God, you will be my special treasure. But they had a part to play in that, and that was based on the Ten Commandments. And God said, if you obey these things, then there were two sides to that covenant. And the sad thing was that the good thing was that they stood up in front of Moses and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. It's mentioned 3 or 4 times in these chapters. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You see, there was nothing wrong with the intention of their hearts. They wanted to do the right thing. And how many of us, is that not true? Before we became a Christian, I wanted to do the right thing. There was part of me that was sick. At 17 years old, sick of the way that I was. I was tired. I couldn't control my tongue. I was so sarcastic all the time. And the more I tried, the harder it seemed to control it. Almost the worse it got. Until I met the Lord. And he made a big difference in my heart. But I was unable in myself to change myself. And that is the dilemma of humanity today. Oh, verse 29, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Can you hear God's heart here? He's saying it's good what they're saying. They want to do the right thing, but oh, I know their hearts. I know their hearts. They're not going to be able to do what they're saying. If only they would. It would be well with them and with their sons forever. So God, right at the beginning, predicted that they would fall because he knew what was in here. He knew what was in here. And all the other religions in the world have, most of them have a code of behavior of some kind. And really, none of them provide the power to keep those codes. And we are destined to failure without God. On the inside. But it's not all bad news in the Old Testament. The great, great news was this in Jeremiah 31. And this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. The prophet Jeremiah, behold, he said, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their father. So it's not the same as the Mosaic covenant. Not the same as this time when he sprinkled blood upon the people and gave them the Ten Commandments. Not like that. It says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. Although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this, verse 33, is the covenant which I will make. So the good news is coming with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. In this verse, we have the encapsulation of the entire new covenant plan of God. I will put my law within them. And on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Beautiful words. When the new covenant came and Jesus shed his blood, God was able to forgive our sins in such a powerful way that he would not even remember our former sins. Isn't that fantastic? But not only that, God was going to write that law upon their hearts. You get these verses quoted in the book of Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews 10. It doesn't matter where it is, really. It's what it says that counts. And in that, it turns us around and it says, I will put my law within them, and on their mind I will write it. I will put my law within their hearts, and I will write it on their minds. That's what it says. So in the Old Testament here, in the prediction, it says, Jeremiah says, on their hearts I will write my laws. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews, this is translated, on their minds I will write my law. I think this is such a wonderful thing. I hope this morning that you can grasp what this really is all about. I'm going to come back to this. First of all, I want you to just have a little think about what Jesus said about the law. Did Jesus come to get rid of the law? Or do these Ten Commandments still stand? Jesus said, don't think I came to abolish the law, to get rid of the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus didn't come to get rid of the law. In fact, the Beatitudes, if anything, they make the law worse. They make it more demanding. Jesus said, the law says, it's been written, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. The law says this, it says, it is written that you shall not murder, but I say to you that even if you call your brother a fool, you're guilty of the fires of hell. That's what Jesus said. Don't think he brought he lowered the bar. He didn't. He raised it even higher. Because he knew that a solution was coming. Do you know there is only one person who's ever fulfilled the law upon this earth? There is only one person who was ever able to treat his brother and his sister and his father and his mother and his fellow citizen correctly. That was Jesus. He was the embodiment of God's values. He's the only one that ever did it, and he's the only one who ever will. When it came to Paul writing about the law, this is what it says. And he writes a lot about it because they were very confused. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Do you know what the flesh is? The flesh is our human effort. The law was weak because of us. Nothing wrong with the law. It was us that was the problem. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Romans 8 verse 3. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me just explain that. Jesus came, and Jesus walked upon the earth, naturally, the life of the Father, which fulfilled the commandments. And when he died upon the cross, he took all the punishment that was due to us who had broken the law upon himself. And when he died, he took the law of commandments with him. And so what he did was that when he died, he was raised from the dead, and he went up to heaven, and it says that he poured out the Holy Spirit upon us, so that we now live the life of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The only people who have a hope of fulfilling and walking in these commandments in God's standards are the people who walk in the Spirit. We do not walk any longer according to the flesh. Paul said, I've become dead to the law through the body of Christ, but the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he lived the life of Jesus in his body by the Holy Spirit. So the challenge for us isn't to try and do the law in order to please God. It's to realize that God is pleased because of Jesus, and to allow the Holy Spirit in us to live out the life of Jesus. Is that complicated? Let me just say it again. Only one person ever lived these laws, lived the Ten Commandments, and that was Jesus. And God has put Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit. And so now the challenge is to allow the Holy Spirit to live his life through us. I just want to really finish by going back to this thing in Jeremiah, because this is going to be the challenge to us over these weeks. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them. I will write my law upon your hearts, and I will write my law upon your minds. That's the verse in Hebrews in this verse. What they say is, God says in the new covenant, he will write his law upon our hearts. Have you got a heart? Yes? We've all got hearts, and we know what he's talking about. I think it's a lot of this is our desires. You know, in the new covenant, God can change our desires. Isn't that good news? We want the wrong thing, and God will make us want the right thing. The moment I became a Christian when I was 17, I had a dramatic conversion. I wasn't expecting it. I expected nothing. But when Jesus came and came into my heart, I suddenly found the next morning that I'd lost a whole lot of desires. I just didn't want to slag off this person and that person. He changed my tongue. He changed my spirit. So many things had changed because he'd started in a big way to write upon my heart. And as I read my Bible, he writes upon my mind. I love the Bible. One of the things I love about it is that I find it hard to read the Bible and for God not to bring something fresh and something new into my mind. And so in these coming weeks, let's let the Holy Spirit teach us. Let him write the law upon our minds. Let him into our hearts. Our hearts are so hard, aren't they? I was struggling before the meeting this morning. I'd had a very manic and eventful weekend, and all sorts of crazy things have been going on. And I said to the Lord this morning, Lord, my heart is not soft before you. I need you to do something in me. I really do. And you know, it's a daily thing, isn't it? You know, to let him soften our hearts so that we're just soft towards him. Often we're just cut off from him and hard. And all he wants is a little humility. Lord, soften my heart. Come and change my desires. You, as you sit there this morning, you can list in your own mind desires that you want God to change. And now we have a relationship with him. And through that relationship, he will change even what we want. And if we don't understand things, he will teach our mind, or he'll put his law into our minds in a supernatural way. One verse to just conclude with. It says in Romans 7, it says this, therefore, my brothers, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Right? So we understand that. We've become dead. So we're not living in that old covenant. We've become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may live to another, it says, and sorry, you've become married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that you may bring forth fruit to God. Therefore, my brothers, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, and you've become married to another. That's what it says in Romans 7. So we are all married to Jesus. Whether we are male, whether we are female, we have become married to another, that we may bring forth fruit to God. All the fruit is going to come through our marriage to Jesus. All the fruit in the new covenant comes through a relationship, a love relationship with him. And I think that's a very precious thought, because in the end, God has got the whole thing tied up in a relationship with himself. Let's pray.